Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and remember, life should be spent getting to know God better and serving Him with joy. Welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. Depending how you say it, we have a question for you this week. The question is, what do you have to be thankful for? What do you have to be thankful for? Sometimes when going through hard times, we may feel like we have nothing to be thankful for. Yet, as Christians, that is never really true. When we think about our relationship with God, we should realize we have so much more, even on the day when it seems there is so little. What we learn from Scripture is that God desires a wonderful relationship with us. However, before we get into this further, let's invite Dr. Lyons to join us as we get started. Doctor, are you thankful this morning?
Yes, as a matter of fact, I am. It's always wonderful to be able to have this time together with our listeners. And for those who haven't looked at the calendar, I know if you've been to a store, you probably think it's Christmas. I'm surprised they're not having the after Christmas sale already. They seem to get such ahead of themselves. But no, it's actually coming up on Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving will be next Thursday, and we'll be doing our broadcast. I think that's one of the things the Founding Fathers did. They established Thanksgiving Day on the same day as our radio broadcast so that we could all have that time together. Isn't that nice of them to do that? But no, I thought it'd be nice the week before Thanksgiving to ponder that simple question, what do you have to be thankful for? And there are two ways you can think of that phrase. So what do you have to be thankful for? As in, do I have to be thankful for anything? Am I not, you know, a self-made person and I have got what I got by the sweat of my brow? You know, I don't know if you think of it that way. I hope as a Christian you don't. If you really think about it, the person who says, what do I have to be thankful for, really isn't a very grateful person. And the other thing to remember, I love the old expression, the person who is a self-made man probably has a fool for a creator. We need to, you know, sort of get our focus there and realize that, you know, even if we work for a living and even if we're farmers and we plow up a field or whether we go door-to-door selling something, the reality is that everything we accomplish is not only to the glory of God, but is by the very grace of God. Brother Jim, how do you feel about that? Are you thankful? Would you call yourself a thankful person, first of all?
I believe I would be. I see how ill-equipped I am in certain areas and how well-equipped I am in other areas. And I just know that things that have happened to me over my lifetime and just seeing how God's hand has worked through my life, you cannot ever think that you did this. It is God's creation. We are God's creation. I didn't invent myself. I didn't build my body, my brain, my personality. None of that was my doing, but I didn't know that early on. I thought it was all about me. And frankly, Pastor, I had the arrogance to prove it. I think many times I would look at folks and I'd say, you idiot, you didn't know that, or, you know, why did you do that? Anybody can tell that's the wrong thing to do. But I didn't realize that we're not all created. And I just remember, Pastor, how you've heard this growing up, perhaps not in your family, but other families, they say, why can't you be more like your brother or your sister? She brings home the best grades and all. Well, I didn't know how to answer that then, but I do know how to answer it now. It's because God didn't create me that way. He created Jim Simmons to cut up in class and try to entertain and just anything for a laugh, and it was all about fun and games. I didn't realize that people are actually going to learn something and perhaps even going after a degree. Isn't that strange?
No. In fact, I had two older brothers, so I knew quite what it was to be, you know, compared to the siblings. That was, you know, that was a stock response, mm-hmm. it seems like. But I liked yours. That's a good answer for it, you know, because it didn't create me that way. I like that. I wish I'd had that in my repertoire early on because it was something I heard growing up. Yeah, so
I could have fought better.
Yeah, and it improved your ability to duck and weave, you know, as your
that's
father
right.
was probably, you know, responding appropriately. So that's something to consider. What do you have to be thankful for? You don't have to be thankful. You can be grateful, you know. That's the other variant on this, by the way. What do you have to be thankful for? Because when you really think about it, first of all, God has blessed us with his love, his sacrifice, his indwelling spirit. You know, I think I am slow to remember the gift of his spirit indwelling us. Just to know that we can be secure in our salvation, not to even have to wonder about it, just to know it. And to realize that we have this tutor with us all the time who's helping us to understand God's word better as we read. We're thankful for godly teachers. We're thankful for the resources we have to understand the Bible better. But that most incredible resource of all is the very Spirit of God indwelling us, who is one who guides us and gives us direction. But if you really begin to think about it, there are so many things that God has blessed us with. And understand something. I have had very lean holidays. I understand that concept. You know, I remember one of the most bizarre meals I think I ever had was coming up on a Thanksgiving time when it was so lean. How lean was it? It was so lean. I remember, you know, literally cleaning out the refrigerator, taking out anything that was in the freezer that could be thawed and cooked and trying to come up with something. And, you know, so it was a harmony of flavors. And I think Thanksgiving meals tend to be a harmony of flavors, but usually we don't include freezer burn into that mix of flavors.
No.
So that was a particularly odd Thanksgiving time. And
I see that now. New from McCormick Spices, freezer burn.
Yes, that little-known special flavoring that you can get, you know, and it's always exciting, too, if you throw something in the microwave and you realize you didn't get that last piece of foil off, and so you get to see that lightning storm that is formed, you know. But, no, it was the most bizarre meal that I can recall. And, you know, I'm very pleased that I never wrote down the recipes because I don't think I'd want to recreate them again. But no, I've known those times, and we've known the times when, you know, you were not home. I sometimes think that that's the toughest part of any Thanksgiving meal. If you're not home, it just makes it worse because you know, it's like the song, you want to be home for Christmas, you want to be home for the holidays. And, sometimes, you know, life and your service will take you to places that, this is not what I would have picked for Thanksgiving. You know, I've been on the road on Thanksgiving time and be traveling and wind up in rather some bizarre places come the holiday itself. But you learn very quickly it's not about the location. I think it is a lot about who you're with. And sometimes it's just you and God. And that's still not anything to regret. That is a very special moment as well because it's amazing what you learn when you spend time alone with God. And the food might be lean, but the fellowship is always precious when it's you and God. So next week, as you ponder your Thanksgiving, if it's a lean one, understand you will not be facing it alone. If you are in abundance and if you are amazed with the crowd, you might actually be just a tad jealous, wishing you could have a moment of quiet and peace. But as you have that thought, look around the room and be grateful for those who are, in fact, there. And realize that life is precious. Don't sell it short. And so we have so many blessings in front of us, and we're going to take some time to look at some of those. Before we do, I just wanted to remind some people of our technology that's available to us. If you have Alexa in your home, you might want to remember that one of the assets you have is...
Here's Ask the Pastor Now from TuneIn. Resuming ATPN. Let's look at Happy God's Way.
The program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions.
That's right. You can access Ask the Pastor Now through Alexa. And so we appreciate that. By the way, if you haven't spent much time talking to Alexa, by the way, when you are spending a lot of time talking to Alexa, that's one of the ways you know you're home alone and you might want to start finding some other people. On the bright side, the turkey will go a little farther if it's just you and Alexa. But, you know, I have learned to trust Alexa's judgment.
According to the Arbitron ratings, not to mention most of the free world, it would be Jim and Charles on Ask the Pastor Now.
That's right. She does have wonderful taste when it comes to listening. And so I encourage you to realize that's one more avenue if you'd like to share our broadcast with others, that you can encourage someone who has Alexa and just ask them, did you know that you can ask Alexa to play Ask the Pastor Now from TuneIn? And that is precisely what will happen. In fact, those of you who are listening to us over your speakers on your computer and happen to have an Alexa in the room, she's probably doing that right now. They're very good that way. But having said that, why don't we get into our broadcast, The Best of Ways, our lesson, The Best of Ways, by asking Jim to open us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, where do we begin, Father, to be thankful and to express ourselves to you that we are indeed grateful, particularly, Father, that you created us. And unlike early childhood when you wanted to be like everyone else and didn't realize you could never attain that because we're all uniquely and wonderfully, fearfully made. The words in Scripture that describe how we were designed and not just thrown out into the world and said, best of luck, hope you do well. We recognize there is no such thing as luck. Our Heavenly Father, you, Father, have created us and provided us with a purpose. It's a godly purpose. And once we just begin to understand that and begin to seek, what am I here for, Father? What did you build me for? What are my special talents and gifts unique to only me? And where should I apply them? Where are you sending me? And when we're receptive and we posture ourselves that way, amazing how you put someone in our life that perhaps cut me off in traffic, perhaps moved in next door to me and is a constant irritant and aggravating me. That's where you plug me in. That's who you wanted me to deal with and to teach. Kindness, turn the other cheek, be a good neighbor. Father, you've commanded us, love you with all our heart, mind, and soul. And in other scripture, all of our strength. And then you said to love our neighbor. Not an easy task. You don't give us easy tasks. What good is that? That doesn't grow us. That doesn't make our muscles stronger. But Father, you've given us all a wonderful life, a purpose in life. And for some reason, for those of us that are in this country, you put us in the United States of America. We have a great military, and we are grateful for these people that are sacrificing so that we can be safe, not just now, but those that have given all of their being and their life to protecting this nation. We thank you, Father. Please never take your hand off of this nation. We are thankful for so much, being created, putting us here, and giving us a purpose. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us and making it possible for us to be reconciled, because sin has destroyed the relationship, but it can be mended immediately. You forgive us instantly. You tell us you put that sin as far from you as the east is from the west. And here's the part that's miraculous. You remember it no more. So tonight, Father, if there's someone who hears this message, steps out in faith, accepts your Son, the only way to you, as their Lord and Savior, that they can be cleansed and have a relationship that's so dynamic, we falter in trying to bring that expression to light. So, Father, superintend this program. Give us, Father, direction. And we ask, Father, that there be somebody tonight that will accept Jesus the Christ and come into a saving knowledge. It's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. You know, just like I said, there's two ways you can say, what do you have to be thankful for and what do you have to be thankful for? But I also thought there's two ways we can even look at the answer in Scripture for that. And so I thought we'd start off with 1 Chronicles 16:34, which says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. You know, that's a wonderful reason in and of itself. But I hope you notice that it's a command. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. So it's not simply a matter of listing out all the reasons we have to be thankful. We begin with an instruction. Be thankful. Give thanks unto the Lord. And he gives us reasons why. Because God is good in his mercy. It just doesn't stop. Enduring forever means it doesn't run out. You know, I'm glad I have a car, and I'm glad I can put fuel in it, but the fuel does not last forever. I've learned that. At some point, you're going to pull over and either walk or put more gas in. So it's you know, that simple. And you say, well, I'm in favor of the environment, so I'll have an electric car, which you will still at some point have to pull over and charge and probably use a lot of petrochemicals running the power plant that's going to generate that. But nonetheless, you see the idea. In this world, things run out. Just like in a couple of months, Jim will be running out and getting involved in the marathon once again. You just, every one of your joints just sort of, oh, at that moment, didn't it? When
everything
I said that.
Hurts, but, now.
But nonetheless, I know that you will be rejoicing and giving thanks to the Lord because he is good and his mercy endures forever. How about that, Jim? As you take on either a marathon or a marathon Thanksgiving time, are you able to give thanks and know that his mercy endures forever?
Pastor, I do look forward every year to this. I am scared. I think that's what motivates me. It's the fear of failure. It's so prominent in my life. Just about everything we do, or I do, am I going to present properly when I'm called to do something or to present something? And this test once a year, always in January, which it's got to be cold or you're just not a marathon runner in Houston. I frankly like it warm. I like my comfort. But when you begin this marathon, the nerves, I always tell my wife, please forgive me ahead of time because I'm going to be short sometimes. I'm not going to say the right thing. But I got to tell you, during this, it takes me now about 6 hours. You used to only have 5 hours, so I've got an extra hour to enjoy the agony. But this time that you're on the track running or hobbling or whatever it is to get to the finish line, there's time, Pastor, that I have spent with God praying during this time, and it's for the obvious. My legs are killing me. I can't go on. Please carry me, push me, whatever, because I just desire to have that trophy and to say, nothing this year is going to be more painful than what I've gone through. So it sets a baseline for the year. But I tell you, you are so emotional at the end when you cross that finish line and you know that you didn't build your body. My body got through this for one reason. My God built me and for some reason gave me this desire to do this. And I'm always so thankful during the race and after the race. Not a greater feeling have I enjoyed, this euphoric feeling knowing that my God just carried me through an endurance race. And so far, it's been successful. So thank you for bringing that up. It gives me a chance to be nervous and scared thinking I've just got 2 months.
That's the least I could do, really.
Thank you.
People don't realize that, you know, both of us actually run. When you see Jim running, you'll want to cheer him on as he makes yet another marathon. Which run will this be for you?
if I am successful, if we, because I think God's in it, it'll be number 32. But I have 31 under my belt. And, Pastor, I look back and I think, how did that happen? I never set out to do this. And it's just been a wonderful experience knowing that God's built a body that if you just ignore the pain, you can get through. And people look at me like, what? Oh, I see what God left out. A brain.
So remember that. If you see Jim running, cheer him on as he completes run number 32. And if you see me running, you should too, because, you know, somebody must be chasing me. Otherwise, I wouldn't be running. You know that. You know, we do give thanks to the Lord, and he is good. And his mercy, it does endure forever. That's the incredible thing about the walk of a Christian, to realize that we have every reason to be grateful to God. It does not mean Christians don't face difficult days. If anything, I think we find the tougher days. Because God has to trust us with a level, if you think about it. So, you know, if you are a general and a commander-in-chief and you're looking at a battlefield and you're going to look at certain pockets of resistance and you realize the resources you have, there are some places you would send your troops, there are some places when you'd send your Air Force, there's places you'd send your Navy, and there's places you'd send Marines, because all of them bring different skill sets to the table. And God realizes that in this life, his believers, those people who have learned to trust him by faith, not only for salvation, but for their daily walk, and get into the Word on a daily basis, he knows he can trust them with certain things, and it creates a different relationship. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." One of the things we learn is that we do need to give thanks, both in the good times and in the lean times. Those times that, you know, if you were just in a worship service and you were singing the hymns of the faith or praise songs, or you were hearing the pastor get up and they're preaching a message that was really biblically based and the verses were just hitting what you were dealing with, it's pretty hard not to be excited, not to be full of good cheer. If you're outside the emergency room waiting for a report on a loved one, it's not so easy to remember in everything give thanks. But I submit to you that in both locations, we need to give thanks. In the one, because it's very easy to see the hand and the blessings of God. In the other, as you look around that emergency room, you realize in waiting rooms, but you realize there's other people who don't have the trust that you have in Christ. They may not have the assurance of knowing that whatever happens, you will not face it alone, that your loved one is not only getting the care of a physician, but also the great physician, and that whatever happens, God's perfect will be taking place. That's an incredible assurance in and of itself. So in everything we do give thanks, because it's the will of God. And if you think about it, what greater testimony is it? Jim, I'd like you to begin thinking on something. I'm going to ask you in just a moment about it. But as you have gone through difficult days, would you not agree that as God has worked through your life and given you that measure of grace you needed to get through those difficult times, in some way, hasn't it become a testimony that either you can share with somebody else, or a lost person may have come to you and said, you know, I wish I had the faith you have, because I see what it did for you. And maybe they're facing something. So it becomes a witnessing moment. What about that, Jim? Have you had such moments where in everything you're able to give thanks, you can see it really is the will of God?
Absolutely, Pastor. And I'm just looking back at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We went over this, and what occurred to me is, in everything give thanks. Now, what leaps to mind typically is, thank you for, you know, putting me in this country. Why did you put me in the United States of America? This is all I've ever known. Why did you create me as a man? Why did you create me to have this family? I mean, I have a wonderful family. And when mom and dad were on earth, it was just I mean, it was almost like Leave It to Beaver, if you remember that program. In everything, give thanks. But you know what occurred to me while you were speaking on this, Pastor, is, does that mean the bad times? I never thought of that scripture talking also about the bad times. And I remember hearing this one day in a sermon. It was that nothing comes unto a Christian that God didn't send or give to grow us up in the likeness of Christ. In other words, when we look at the bad times, it's okay to stop and say, Father, what do you want me to understand about this? Why did I go through a divorce? Why was I going through that divorce? And to get back to your question, which if you give me enough time, I will circle back. But when you asked me that, the first thing that I thought of was my divorce. I got to tell you, Pastor, I have to almost stop and remember how painful that was, how completely devastated I was. And I had it coming. My wife didn't. I had it coming. But it hurts on both sides, whether you're right, whether you're wrong. And as most people have come to understand, there's fault on both sides. But overwhelmingly, I would have taken the responsibility for the most, because men are called to be the spiritual heads of the household. But when we're in the call center, we're getting calls for prayer, guess what I handle most often? Divorce. Why? Because I'm Phi Beta Kappa in divorce. And I've got to tell you that there was a time that I called my former wife. I apologized. I recognized my shortcomings. And one of the greatest miracles, I guess, or emotional times in my life is when she said, of course I forgive you. Oh, never saw that coming. So when I share that story with others that are going through or will go through a divorce, it resonates. Why? Because it's not some guy that's been married 40 years, or like a friend of mine yesterday, Jack, called me. We were talking. He's 97 years old, Pastor. Jack Craddock, I love you. He has been married to Jackie. It's Jack and Jackie. Isn't that crazy?
Awesome.
70 years they've been married. I'm
goodness.
70 years old soon. They've been married all of my life. And it's just amazing that my divorce put me in a ministry and put me in place to be an authority. Jack and Jackie, they don't know anything about divorce. Not from their perspective. They may have others around them. But isn't that interesting? What we go through, the hardship, makes us prepared, or prepares us for others that say, and I am going through this. Well, let me share with you my testimony. Isn't that amazing?
It is. It's, you know, what the world meant for evil, God can use for good. And that's an important principle to remember. Because it's so amazing. You know, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Person going through the pain of divorce probably can't imagine this idea of peace at that moment, but you learn that, yes, even in that fire, the peace of God will rule if we let it. And whatever the battle you're facing, whether it's living death or whether it's actual death, whether it's the trauma of losing or trying to get that next job or whatever's going on, maybe it's a sick child or something, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body. And again, this is not a suggestion tied to the end of this little sentence, and be ye thankful. In other words, we are supposed to be thankful. It is a command. That's what caught my attention about this as I was looking over those verses that we've read so far. Think about it. Can we be not grateful without being disobedient? Disobedience we call sin. You know, when you consider the number of times he tells us to have joy, to have peace, you know, it's interesting. There are little verses in there that talks about happy are you when this happens or something like that. But what you don't find is a command to be happy. We do find commands to be grateful. We do find commands to have joy. never confuse joy and happiness, because you can be joy in the midst of great difficulty, in the grits of great pain. Because in joy, what you're realizing is that God is sustaining you. God is taking you through this, that there will be brighter days ahead. But if you're only looking at happy, well, happy is for the moment. Happy is for the event. You know, there's a significant difference between happy and joy. Jim, out of curiosity, how would you separate those two as a person looks at their life and what they might be dealing with? How would you separate happiness from joyfulness?
Well, that's a great question, and to not be too philosophical here, but joy is, I believe, God-driven, and I believe it's an opportunity to, no matter where you are, what your circumstances, always think about, why, Father, is this in my life? How can I use this? And compared to happy, I might be happy, but that's usually external circumstances. I can be happy, but not always joyful. And so I think joyful is a more permanent, God-driven emotion or feeling. And happiness is temporary, fleeting. And I would say if you measured the depth of the two, joy is a greater depth. It has a more penetrating feeling than happiness. How's that?
I would totally agree with that, and I think our listeners would as well. There is that different focus, and that's why I say joy is something you can experience going through the fire, so to speak, whereas mm-hmm. happy is pretty much situational. And so we are called to have joy in our hearts and in our lives. We are encouraged to be thankful for the many, many blessings that God does bring into our lives and to be grateful for that fact. Guys, Brother Jim, to get Colossians 4:2 ready and to share with that in just a moment. But I'd like to point us to Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So whatever we're doing, whether it's our words as we speak or the actions we take, we need to do those things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, understand that guiding principle that what you're doing in the name of the Lord. And so sometimes as Christians, we get rather pious and we think, you know, when we have success, well, that's what God did in my life, you know. Well, and everything's going good, it's sort of easy to say that. If things are going rough, it's a little more difficult to say, well, you know, it's Jesus in my life. Because a lot of times when things are going tough, you know, we want some pity. We want somebody to feel sorry for us. And we're not slow in mentioning it. Somebody said, you know, I'm having a really rough time right now. And that's okay if you're sharing it as a prayer request that you would like that. Or maybe you need to help with something to share the fact I need a hand with this. Come on, let's get on this. But we do need to keep a mental focus that what we're doing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the reason I emphasize that, aside from the fact, again, it's a command in Scripture, Colossians 3:17, it's also a difference in our work ethic, if you think of it, because there are sometimes you're working on something and it's a patch and you think, well, nobody will ever see this and I know it's good enough just to get by at this moment. You probably also realize it's not a permanent patch or fix, it's just a patch. And so you realize if you back up for just a moment, and I realize in an emergency situation, you might need to patch something just to get you through it. I remember years ago going through a hurricane and something struck one of the windows in the room where I was at. And I remember doing a patch on that window. You don't want to be standing close to windows during a hurricane anyway. But I patched it to keep other damage from taking place as things would have, wind and rain would have blown through that damaged glass pane. So I patched it. It wasn't a fix, but I'm not going to step outside and start fixing a window pane in a hurricane. You know, but you do patch. So, yes, I understand patching an emergency. But as a Christian, when you're doing work, you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So doesn't that tell you it ought to look first class? It ought to look right? And I'm not saying, well, everything's got to be gold trimmed. But I am saying when you do something, don't do it slipshod. Don't let the next person that walks behind you thinking, like, who in the world did this? What a mess. You know, let them look at that and say, wow, I can see who did this, took some time to do it right. You know, I think that speaks volumes about the worker when people can look at it and see the quality of the workmanship. And when you realize as a Christian what we do in word and deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, it reflects not just on you but on your Heavenly Father. Think about it. If you had a contractor come and do some work for you, you know, working for a company, and you know the name of the company, but this person comes in and they're sloppy, they make a mess, they, you know, you have to spend time cleaning up after they did their work, and then you begin wondering how good was the work. You know, do you want to deal with that company again? Probably not. If you tell other people about it, do you speak favorably of that company? Probably not. Do you even remember the name of the workman? Probably not. But you remember the work company. You remember who you wrote the check to. See, that's the thing about a Christian. What we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. People might forget you, but they'll remember, you know, that Christian that did that job, boy, that was a lousy job. I didn't like that. It doesn't reflect on you. It reflects on your Lord. People recognize the fact. They figure out pretty quick whether you claim to be a Christian or not. And your work doesn't reflect on you. It reflects on your testimony, and your testimony reflects back on the Father. So what we do in word and deed reflects on Jesus. So Christians, do we have things to be thankful for? Yes. And is there a consequence or a blessing attached to how thankful we are? Yes. Because what we do reflects back on our Father. So there's an attitude we need to take towards thanksgiving. There's an attitude we need to take towards the things we're doing in life. And I think Brother Jim has a verse that drives that point home, Colossians 4:2. Brother Jim?
Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Pastor, I think it's so interesting what you're describing. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer. So I would hurry past the word prayer and just think, okay, that's now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul. No. When we talk about prayer, Pastor, I would love for you to spend a little time on this, but we're talking about prayer. What are we actually talking about? Are we saying, Father, look what I've got today? I remember the saying, you probably have seen this maybe on a bumper sticker. You and I are old enough to remember. Others haven't. It said, what a great day this is. Now watch some lousy guy mess it up, you know? And I remember a bumper sticker similar to that. It was probably not quite worded that way. But isn't it interesting that this is a participation sport? And I don't use the word sport frivolously here. Mm-hmm. In other words, God has called us, and the word we've used in the past is ambassador. And this is a person that we're seeing a lot of that on TV right now with this impeachment trial or whatever. I don't pay much attention to it, but I did understand that an ambassador goes to a foreign country and he represents the United States. We are called, and that's a great word I'd love you to spend more time on too, we're called by the Lord Jesus to be his ambassador. That means I have to represent him. Then I have to realize, am I being watched? You know, Pastor, nothing I do or you do or anyone does goes unnoticed. I mean, you can't get away from being noticed. And when people see me react to traffic, to neighbors, to circumstances, am I being a good ambassador? Am I being Christ-like? And the answer is, majority of the times, I sure am not. And so continue in prayer. To me, that means constantly have a discussion. Like when we begin this program, we always start in prayer where we're just stating the obvious because God knows it already what we're going to say. But if we say, Father, you know I'm getting ready to be tested in this. I have a program that I'm going to be called to participate in. Give me the words, Father. And it's just a constant collaboration. I'm talking with the Father. He understands already, but he's going to provide the words we need to make this program effective and to do what its intention is, and that is we're to be ambassadors. We're to spread the good news. And not only has he given us the words, but he's given us the platform. Pastor, did you ever think we have seen this happen in our lifetime? When Jesus said, go to the uttermost parts of the world and proclaim the good news, the gospel, that Jesus has overcome death and that he has taken our sins and forgiven and that we can spend eternity. Did you ever think there would be a platform called the internet? Because we grew up, there was already a telephone. We grew up, there was already a TV, and that reaches a lot of folks. But now the internet, all the way to the space station. So continue in prayer. We have a platform. We're to continually talk with our Heavenly Father and then watch in the same prayer with thanksgiving, giving thanks for this. I just think it's an amazing opportunity. Agree?
It absolutely is. It's stunning to begin to realize just how God works in our lives. And it's a wonderful thing. You had, in your comments earlier, made reference to talking a little bit more about prayer. So I thought it'd be a good opportunity to reference people to our YouTube channel where they go. And when they do, they'll see that there is a playlist called Why Pray. So search on that when you go to the channel. There's a link to that on the screen on the Blog Talk Radio. So that's an option. But to realize how God will take us through thanksgiving, through guidance, each step of the way is an amazing thing. I'd like to move us on into Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, one that you might be familiar with. But I think there's something that maybe you haven't noticed before I want to touch on. And while I'm doing that, I'm going to ask Brother Jim to get ready with his own book. What is that? James, chapter 1, verse 17.
Yes.
And be ready to share
with
us. It's nice that... You know, I thought I did good to have two books out, but you actually have one in the Bible, so that's pretty good. James 1:17 coming up. But, you know, Paul wrote to the believers there at Ephesus, and that's what we have when we have the book we know as Ephesians. It's actually a letter. And in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and that's why I say you may be familiar with it, because it's one that we frequently use in presenting the plan of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So think about it. Of all the things you could be thankful for, what greater thing is there than the very plan of salvation? That he would be willing to, Christ, taking on sin for us and going to the cross and accepting our guilt, our pain, all the things that we should have experienced because of sin, he took for us so that we could know salvation. And so when he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, he's reminding us it's not works. It's not something that we've done. And he's right. It's not of works because we would boast about it if we did. Look what I did. Instead, we look at what he did for us. So it's by the grace of God, by his, think of it as love. That's a good synonym for grace would be love. Somebody loved you so much that they'd be willing to do that. So it's not in our own strength. It literally is the gift of God. So if you're sitting there and you're perhaps thinking, you just don't know how difficult my days are, what do I have to be thankful for? I submit to you that this is something you definitely can be thankful for, the very grace of God, that he loved you even when you did not know him. And you heard perhaps people talk about him, but you personally would have said, I don't know him. And yet, he loves you. Isn't that an incredible, amazing moment in time when you come to realize that by faith, he so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for you? How powerful. You talk about incredible gifts. There's only one source of a gift of that power and of that uniqueness. Brother Jim, how about that? What do we find in James 1:17?
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Pastor, when I read that, I think we take notice of the adjective. What kind of gift? Good gift. Every good gift. Not some. Every good gift. And then again, every perfect gift. You know, the word perfect is interesting when you think about a gift. Is there anything flawless that I've ever given? Oh, can come with batteries. Oh, it's not a big enough stone in that ring. It's never perfect. You can always, a discerning eye can see the imperfections in any gift, right? But he says, right. And every perfect gift is from above. So if it's not perfect, it didn't come from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights. Who's the Father of lights? I think so many times we've heard descriptions of people who say they have died and they went to heaven and they came back. And they always describe, isn't this true? They always describe this brightness, this light, with whom is no variableness. Variableness, wavering, changing. No, neither shadow of turning. No, God doesn't change. One thing we can count on, our Heavenly Father does not change. And you said it earlier, love. It's love that I cannot understand fully because it's more than I can imagine that somebody loves me so much. Even when I'm unlovable, when I do something wrong, even detestable, he still loves me. Now, that does not mean I escape chastisement or punishment, but never maliciousness. Isn't that wonderful, Pastor? He's never malicious. Whatever happens, he does it with this great love to grow us up in the likeness of Christ, whatever happens. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful legacy?
It really is. It's positively stunning when you think about the grace of God. Just amazing. And it really does go off the charts for us. But I love that little phrase that he has there, no variableness or a shadow of turning. I mean, how much more subtle a change could there be than just barely a shadow? And God is saying, no, that's not him. He doesn't change. You know, and I love that other verse we sometimes use, you know, that, you know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, or forever. And so the promises of God are consistent. They, you know, you have some people that come into your life and they promise you something and you don't even really think about it because, you know, it's not consistent. It's probably not going to happen. You know, I always think it's interesting when people begin qualifying their promises, you know, said, absolutely, you can believe it, shadow of doubt, you know. And why do they start adding all those little qualifiers in there? It's because they know they're not to be believed. I mean, they don't even believe it when they say it. So there are folks like that that come into your life. But if you're really blessed, every now and then you'll find that person that if they say it, they don't have to say this is a promise. They don't have to say that, no, I'm going to do this. They don't need any of that. Because you've learned over time that their word is bond. It's something you can count on. I remember years ago working with a gentleman, and I always thought it was amazing. And when I share it with people, they almost look at me in disbelief because we've become so accustomed to not having people we can trust. And I remember this gentleman, it's funny, we worked together. I worked on a contract with him, and our association, I think we worked together, it must have been almost 7 years, maybe longer. But the interesting thing about it was the fact that our entire relationship was based on a handshake. Never signed a contract with him unless we were doing it for a client. But I mean, as far as my relationship as being on his staff in that sense, no, it was based on a handshake. I do recall filling out a tax form for withholding. But beyond that, you wouldn't have found a piece of paper in his office that said, this is my new employee. You know, I just... You know, we shook hands on it and said, let's work on this together, you know. And so I performed some consulting for him and things like that, but never a written contract. And, you know, the amazing thing is that probably was more demanding than any contract I could have ever signed. because I always remembered that what we were committing to was based on mutual trust. And I always found him faithful, and he always found me faithful. I'm very grateful for that fact. And I would tell you that that pales in comparison to James 1:17, because here it's not a man's word, it is God's word. And you have the promise of God that you can trust him in all matters.
Mm-hmm.
And there won't be a variableness. There won't be a, you know, if you're a photographer, you value light source. You need it to be consistent. And nothing would frustrate a photographer more than if he had a light source that was flickering. Now, it's one thing to have a candle where you're doing it for atmosphere. But if you were using a supplemental electric light of some sort, and it was a photographer's bulb, and maybe it was getting near the end of his lifetime and it started to not be consistent. Maybe the battery is getting weak, so it went up and down. That would drive a photographer just about off the channels there. It just, no, it's got to be consistent. When you're dealing with God, understand his promises are consistent. His word is true. They don't variable. They don't flux. If he promised it, it's going to happen. If he assured you of something, you can count on it. To me, one of the greatest promises of God that you will ever find, I'm going to give Brother Jim a chance to discuss this with you, to share with you what it means, because the greatest promise of God that I can think of is the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Maybe you worry about your future. Maybe you wonder, you know, if something were to happen this day, where would you be, eternally speaking? And I want you to know that there is a God who has no variableness, no shadow of turning, who has given you a promise that you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have a Savior, that you have eternal life. Brother Jim, why don't you explain to our listeners how they can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they're saved?
Thank you, Pastor. You know, we're seeing so much on TV and in the media. We just find ourselves worrying about who's running this country and how a president is elected, how a mayor, we're about to go back to the polls. And we read in Scripture that God puts these men in place. He puts them in place. And he told us earlier, worry for nothing. Be conformed to the likeness of Christ. What does that mean? That means that there is nothing to worry about. Our Heavenly Father is superintending all that goes on. He tells us in chapter 10, verse 9 of Romans. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. First, do you need a Savior? Are you in the place? Are you in just desperate need of a Savior? Are you realizing that your abilities, your circumstance, it's not happening? You feel so discouraged. Things in life have just driven you and beat you down. And you're now ready to hear that wee small voice. That spirit that God has given us to stir us up and to say, there must be more to this. I am missing something. I am in desperation. I need help. If you today will step out in faith, and that's the way it's done, you just have to trust, but it's not just hollow trust. There will be a feeling comes over you. And the pastor and I don't think either one of us have ever been eloquent enough to express it. It's inexpressible. The Spirit comes over you. I don't know how that happens, but it comes over you. And when you accept Jesus Christ, that Spirit lets you know you have done the right thing. So tonight, wherever you are, you may be absolutely devastated. No way out. You can't see your way out of this. You're just exactly in the right spot to know what God is trying to tell you, and that is, confess, I am a sinner. We are all sinners, so you're not alone. Don't be embarrassed. We all are sinners. Confess with your mouth that you're a sinner, and then believe in your heart. This takes faith. Believe in your heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead. You will be saved. Two things. You confess, and then you accept by faith Jesus Christ. No other way to God but through Jesus Christ, Scripture tells it. So if you do that, in verse 10, it kind of reverses it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So tonight, step out. I don't understand. I haven't read the Bible all the way through. I don't tithe. I don't go to church. That's okay. Step out in faith, accept Jesus Christ, and suddenly your life changes. This peace comes over you. And Pastor, tonight, if there's somebody, no telling where they are on the globe, because this goes out all over the world, if they accepted Jesus Christ tonight, and by understanding this scripture, they are saved, meaning that God will never let them go. If they mess up next year, do something horrible, have they lost their salvation? Do we have to start over and do this again? Are we only given one chance for salvation? What happens if I mess up, Pastor? Am I doomed to hell? What happens?
Absolutely not. We have to remember, I think sometimes when we think of salvation, we think of it like some man made it. You know, when we make things, they're not permanent. Our best creation still tends to show wear and tear over time. But what God does, he does to last. And so that's why he says in the book of Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things to come things present or things to come, nothing. I love that things to come part especially, because that means if it hadn't even been invented yet and we invent something else, it's still not going to be able to stop God's plan of salvation. That's awesome. Think about what John 3:16 says, one of those most basic verses we learn as new Christians. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So there's only been one person of the Trinity who took on human flesh and took on our sin for us. That's the Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Okay, but listen, but have everlasting life. So I ask you, if you think of, I've got salvation, I've got the peace of God that passes all understanding, and if you're sitting there thinking, but what if I lose it? How can you lose everlasting? That's the nature of everlasting. You can't lose it. It's lasting. And we need to grasp and understand that fact, that what is everlasting is eternal. And that's so important to grasp and understand. So do be grateful for the very grace of God. Do be grateful for eternal life. In fact, let's use another word for grateful. How about thankful? So as we go into this very busy holiday season, let us pause and give thanks to the very grace of God, for his plan of salvation, for his indwelling spirit who sustains you. So as you gather and you prepare for a Thanksgiving time, whether you are doing that by yourself or with a group, be grateful, knowing that God really is faithful. So thank you for listening and spending this time with us. I encourage you to listen with us next week on our Day of Thanksgiving. And Brother Jim, thank you so much for your time, for your kind thoughts and words of encouragement.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us and for always taking us back to the Bible. God bless.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.